If you came to one of the membership classes a few months ago, I told a little story about baptizing our boys. We have three. They're all adults now. But when they were all teenagers, I went crazy. And I baptized them all at once. And the reason I baptized the boys all at once in a great big hurry was because I had an Egyptian Orthodox friend who told me if they died before they were baptized, they were going to hell. Well, I did not believe that, and I still do not believe young children go to hell, baptized or not. But I freaked out anyway. I thought, what if I'm wrong? So I got them all dressed up in white t-shirt and black shorts and all three of them, one right after the other. I should have remembered 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Well, I might have had power, I might have had love, but I did not have a sound mind. My fear caused me to quickly baptize those boys, and I don't think it really had much meaning to any of them, because they were being baptized for me and not for themselves. This event caused me to really slow down and think about baptism. What exactly are we doing when we baptize people, and why are we doing it? Dr. Michael Heiser said, baptism is one of the most unexamined ideas in faith and practice in most Christian denominations. He said, it never ceases to amaze me how disconnected and incoherent the topic comes across in the pulpit and in theology books. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about Christian baptism, and hopefully I won't come across as disconnected and incoherent. But first, I have something for your amusement.
Form a baptism the right way. He's fixing to show you three simple steps right here of how to administrate a baptism to perfection. The first thing that you always want to do is you want to grab this person and you want to push them under the water. If they don't fully submerge, you want to grab them by the throat and push a little bit harder. If it doesn't work that time, you always jump on them and ride them to the deep end. It works every single time.
Let's just hope if you sign up for baptism, that doesn't happen to you. Well, the first thing I want to say about baptism, besides let's try not to do that, is fear is not the right motive to be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch gives us a reason, if not the reason, for baptism. The eunuch is baptized as a response to the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's read from Acts 8. 26 through 39. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Tradition has it, after the eunuch was baptized, he went back home to Queen Candace of the Ethiopians, and he told her all about Jesus. She too became a Christian. We're not sure if this really happened, but what we do know happened is the eunuch became one of the first African followers of Jesus, if not the first. We also know he is the reason Christianity spread to Africa. Today, there are over 734 million Christians in Africa, and it all goes back to that. The eunuch was reading something in Isaiah 53 that intrigued and confused him. Who was this one who would not have descendants? He is something like the eunuch. He can't have descendants. Who is this one that he is reading about? Does he have something in common with him? Unlike the one Isaiah is speaking about, the eunuch probably was made a eunuch as a young boy. Eunuchs were common in the ancient world, and the courts would employ them to do all kinds of things. It is rumored that even today there are eunuchs in Rome who sing soprano in the Sistine Chapel. Eunuchs provided a lot of functions. They served as domestics, as singers, religious specialists, government officials, military commanders, guardians of the royal women of the harem. I mean, really, who else can you trust with the women in your harem besides a eunuch? Servants or slaves were commonly castrated in order to make them more loyal. For them, there would be no marriage, there would be no children. Therefore, their minds could be totally on their work in the courts. Those who were butlers to the king were eunuchs as a rule. They bathed him, dressed him, and even cut his hair. It was felt that emasculating them made them more trustworthy in their roles. It was felt that by limiting their male essence, they would be less aggressive. They would take on some of the more nurturing qualities of women. This particular eunuch was a valued member of the court. He was a court official of the queen. He was a member of her cabinet, the secretary of the treasury. He was a big deal. In the East, eunuchs often attained positions of great authority and power. That he is sitting in his own chariot is significant. Few people in that day could afford the luxury of having their own chariot. It was like owning a Rolls Royce. It was a status symbol. He had everything he wanted in life, except a religion to belong to. One of the results of being castrated meant that the eunuch couldn't convert to Judaism or even worship in the temple. Even though he had possessions and prestige, he couldn't worship in the religion of his choosing. Here is an honest-to-goodness seeker who cannot become a part of the religion that speaks truth to him. This is why he was in Jerusalem in the first place. You see, he lived in a land of many gods, and only the God of Judaism appealed to him. And on his way home, he's probably feeling rejected. He begins to pore over the Jewish scriptures, looking for a loophole. Is there any way I can worship and convert to the religion of the God of the Jews? Well, Philip shows up and gives him a loophole. It's Christianity. The Christian God would accept him as a eunuch, even though the Jews wouldn't. Out of the very book the eunuch is reading from comes this amazing passage, Isaiah 56, 4 and 5. For this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name, far greater than sons and daughters could give, for the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. These verses were meant for men just like the eunuch. These verses contain the acceptance that he was looking for. Here was a religion that would welcome him. This wouldn't have been the reception in Jerusalem. You're a eunuch? See ya, wouldn't want to be ya. When God gives me an assignment and I see immediate results, I am delirious. And Philip must have felt that way too when the eunuch responded to the gospel immediately. So let me tell you something about Philip. He was a sweetheart. He served food to the widows in the early church. In fact, he was part of the first soup kitchen. He did some other cool stuff too. He healed cripples and paralytics. He performed exorcisms. Then God tells him to go south to the desert road. So he hangs up his apron and his soup ladle. No questions asked. On the deserted road to Gaza, Philip meets up with the eunuch. Philip doesn't even make it all the way to Gaza before his mission is revealed to him. All he's got to do is get the lead out, and God will do the rest. And right there is a lesson for us. Get the lead out, and God will do the rest. The passage from Isaiah that the eunuch is reading from describes a lamb, a person who would come and suffer. He would enter into human suffering. This must have been a great consolation to the eunuch who suffered the loneliness of being on the outside looking in. What Philip tells the eunuch is a revelation to him. The sacrificial lamb spoken of in Isaiah was Jesus. This is the very one whose death had just recently rocked Jerusalem. The eunuch suddenly knows who Jesus is, and he accepts who Jesus is, and he asks Philip, "What is keeping me from being baptized? Is there anything that would prevent the eunuch, the one who is rejected in Jerusalem, from being baptized in the Christian faith? Since he has accepted the gospel message, not one thing." This man was not willing to pass up on the first opportunity that presented itself. After all, he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Baptism is where you stand up and say with the eunuch, "I found what I'm searching for. I found who I'm searching for." The Wesleyans, as well as many others, use the word sacrament when we talk about baptism. Sacrament is derived from the Latin sacramentum, which means a soldier's oath of loyalty upon entering the army. In a real sense, being baptized is taking an oath of loyalty to Jesus Christ. Symbolically, baptism represents several things. Baptism is a symbol of rebirth. Nicodemus asked Jesus, "In order to be born again, does a person have to enter a second time into his mother's womb?" No. When we are born the first time, we do come through amniotic waters. But when we are born again, we come through baptismal waters. Baptism is also a symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When we lean you backwards, it's death. When we put you under the water, it's burial. When we pull you back up out of the water, it's resurrection. Baptism is also a seal. I officiated the wedding of two of my favorite young adults over 20 years ago. Come to think of it, they're not so young anymore. Their oldest daughter just graduated from high school. Their names are John and Beth Fuller. Well, I was their youth pastor all the way through their junior high and high school years, and I have never seen the likes of any relationship like it. They dated, they broke up, they dated, they broke up, they dated, they broke up. It was like watching a ping pong ball. But they were both out of college the last time they started dating, and John and Beth decided this is it. There would be no more indecision. There would be a lifetime of commitment, or we are officially done. So, fast forward a few months, at the wedding altar, after all the covenantal words had been uttered, I said to John this famous line, "You may kiss your wife." In Roman times, kissing was a legal bond that sealed all contracts, including the wedding contract. Originally, it was assumed that the bride and groom had not kissed before the wedding, so this traditionally would be their first kiss. The only person I've ever heard of in my whole life who's adhered to this was my dad. My father did not kiss my mother until the minister told him he could. He was kind of a rule follower. The first kiss isn't the mushy part of the service which causes all the women in the crowd to swoon and all the men to go whoop, whoop, whoop. It's a seal. The kiss seals the marriage. It confirms a lifelong relationship. There's no more on and off again. The wedding kiss is a loose metaphor for baptism. It is in baptism that we are saying to God, "I do, until death do us part, and I forsake all others." That is what it is meant by the Spirit's seal in baptism. Baptism is not what produces salvation. It's a pledge of loyalty to the risen Savior. In effect, baptism in the New Testament is a loyalty oath. It's a public agreement to be on the Lord's side in the cosmic war between good and evil. In addition, it is a visceral reminder to the defeated fallen angels. Every baptism is a reenactment of how Christ defeated them on the cross. Baptism was and still is spiritual warfare. Dr. Michael Heiser, who happened to be one of my very favorite theologians, died recently of pancreatic cancer. But he believes and has convinced me that whatever you say about Jewish circumcision must also be said about baptism, because they are closely linked in the Bible. So I'm going to spare you the this and that and get right to the point. Jewish circumcision was done to place you into the Jewish community. Baptism is done to place you into the Christian community. Heiser doesn't think that the way a person is baptized is a thing that matters, and he's convinced me of the same. It is the outcome that matters. Are you a part of the Christian community? Then you've been baptized right. The word baptize is a Greek word. The root word baptizo means to dip into dye. The word was especially prominent in the dye trade. Cloth would be dipped into a vat of dye. The cloth was baptized in the dye. When the cloth was removed from the vat of dye, it had a distinct and new appearance. It would now be identified by its new color. The method didn't matter, only the dyeing of the cloth did. Any method of dyeing the cloth is permissible as long as the cloth gets dyed. Now, the Wesleyan Church will baptize using any of the following three methods: pouring, sprinkling, or immersion. I want to read you a paragraph from the Wesleyan Discipline. We baptize by immersing the individual in water, or by pouring or sprinkling water upon the individual. The mode of baptism is not of great importance, but we feel that baptism by pouring or sprinkling is scriptural as well, for two reasons. First, because there is no New Testament instance of baptism which commands immersion. And secondly, because cleansing from sin is often symbolized in Holy Scripture by sprinkling. I have done all three kinds of baptism, and one that really comes to mind this morning as I look at George is his mother-in-law, who was, I don't know, George, was she in her late 80s? I think so. And she had kids, and when they were kids, she made sure they were baptized. She wanted to make sure they were taken care of. But she forgot to take care of herself. So one day, this precious little old lady asked me to baptize her, and she said, "But I can't go underwater." And I'm like, "No problem, Pearl." So we put her up here in a chair, and we sprinkled her and baptized her. And that baptism was just as legitimate as any other kind. The Wesleyan Church practices believer's baptism. This is the idea that people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ are eligible to be baptized. Typically, we like to baptize by immersion, which is putting the baptismal candidates under the water to illustrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do you qualify for baptism? With a credible profession of faith in Christ. That is it. A simple soul trust in Christ for your salvation. And then with an intent to live your life dedicated to God. Baptism is an extremely important decision that should not be made lightly or done for the wrong reasons, like pressuring your kids, for instance. Guilty. However, if you truly believe the good news of Jesus Christ, nothing should prevent you from being baptized, not even yourself. There have been a few people lately who've expressed an interest in getting baptized, so we're tentatively planning a baptism for Sunday, August 16th, as part of our worship service. And Diane checked, and we can do it. Where can we do it, Diane? The river. We can do it at the river. So we're going to do that at the river. It'll be really scriptural. We may even sprout halos if we do it at the river. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But if you would like to be baptized, we would love to see you get baptized. And if you are interested, let me know, and we will put you on the list.